But as for me, the psalmist said, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. In Lamentations chapter number 3, verse 32, we know that these are the lamentations of the prophet Jeremiah. The Bible said in verse 32, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Now I'm going to preach this morning with the Lord's help on the multitude of God's mercy. The multitude of God's mercy. What do you know this morning about the mercy of God? Are you familiar today with the mercy of God? Mercy involves a number of attributes that are combined together as we look into the Word of God. It is impossible to take just one word or a statement and give a definition of the mercy of God. It is one of the most essential qualities of the Lord as we begin to read the Word of God. I've read about every verse in the Bible that refers to the mercy of God. And I don't know, 260 some odd times or over 300 times the word mercy is used in the Bible. It designates that quality in God by which he faithfully keeps his promises and maintains his covenant relationships with his chosen people. Despite their sin, despite their unworthiness, despite their unfaithfulness, the mercy of God is manifest in that God continues to keep his covenant with the people of God and with the world. Amen. The biblical meaning of mercy is exceedingly rich yet complicated as we look into the Word of God, as evidenced by the fact that many different words, both in the Hebrew language and in the Greek language, are used in a means to try to get the reader to comprehend the many-sided concept of the mercy of God. There are many synonyms that are used to describe the dimensions of this great attribute that God has toward his people. Kindness, loving kindness, goodness, grace, favor, pity, compassion, steadfast love are all words that unveil to you and I the mercy of God. Prominent in the concept of the mercy of God is the compassionate disposition that he has to forgive an offender, to forgive an adversary, to help and to spare them in their sorry plight in life. The mercy of God is overwhelming. When we look in the Bible, it's described as great. Great is the mercy of God. We could go to Ephesians 4, and the mercy of God is described as being rich. It is manifold in Nehemiah chapter 9 and in Lamentations. The multitude and manifold mercies of God are overwhelming. He is plenteous in mercy, the Bible tells us. The Apostle Peter said that the mercy of God is abundant. Isaiah said that the mercy of God is sure. The Bible said in Psalms that it's everlasting. The Bible tells us in Psalms that the mercy of God is tender. Amen. We find out that it's new every morning. It never grows old. It never wears out. It never tarnishes. It never decays. The mercy of God is new every morning. We're told by the psalmist that the mercy of God is high as the heavens. It's filling the whole earth, the Bible tells us, and it's over all his works. The mercy of God, amen, is described to us, amen, as a multitude of manifold blessings that have been bestowed to the people of God and the world around them. The manifesting of God's mercy is seen in many ways in the Word of God. Mercy is manifest when Jesus come to this earth in Luke chapter 1. Amen. It was the mercy of God that brought the Son of God to this sin-cursed world. Titus said, it's the mercy of God, amen, that brings salvation. It's the mercy of God that bestows to you and I the long-suffering of God. It's the mercy of God that allows us the privilege to be named as His people. It's the mercy of God that is manifested to them that fear Him. It's the mercy of God, amen, that's manifested to the returning backslider that's away from God. It's the mercy of God that allows a sinner to repent and believe the gospel and give his heart to the Lord Jesus. It's the mercy of God that reaches out and comforts the afflicted. It's the mercy of God that can comfort the fatherless and restore the sorrowful heart with joy and gladness. It's the mercy of God, amen, that God manifests to those that serve Him. It's the mercy of God, amen, that is everlasting kindness that is manifest to a world without God. The mercy of God this morning is excellent. The mercy of God this morning is enduring. The mercy of God this morning is everlasting. The mercy of God this morning is extended to you and I. You can know the mercy of God. You can experience the mercy of God today. Preacher, I'm away from God. My life's in a mess. I've wrecked my mind. I've hindered the people around me. There's mercy awaiting at the door of God's grace. There's mercy today that you can know. There's forgiveness and pardon because God is long-suffering and the mercy of God is manifested today. In 2 Samuel chapter number 7 and verse 15, here's what the Bible says concerning God's covenant with David. He said, but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Amen. In Exodus chapter 25 and verse number 22, the Bible said, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. He's talking about the Ark of the Covenant that is situated behind the veil in the Holy of Holies. It is there that God said during that old economy that He would meet with His people. He said, from between the two cherubims which are upon the Ark of the Testament, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. He said, it's where that blood sits on that mercy seat year after year that I have chosen to manifest my glory, that I've chosen to manifest my power. And this morning, thank God, Jesus is our propitiation. Christ is our mercy seat today. And the blood has been applied for the sins of the whole world, for forgiveness, pardon, amen, and freedom from sin. And today, praise God, He can meet with us, work in our lives, strengthen our faith, guide us as we sojourn in this life, and meet with us today because He is a merciful God. I thought about who needs mercy. The sinner needs mercy this morning. Oh, the Bible said in Luke 18 and verse 13 that there was a publican that stood afar off. There's a Pharisee. He's praying about all he's doing. He's telling God what kind of man he is. He is rehearsing in the temple his works and his labor. But there's an old publican standing afar off who would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. He was so wicked, and he smote himself on his breast, and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm telling you, the sinner needs mercy this morning. If you're here today lost without God, separated from the Lord and undone, you say, preacher, if I died today, I know I'd die to face the judgment of God. You know what you need today? You need mercy. You don't, listen to me, you don't need a church membership card. You don't need a baptismal certificate today. You don't need anything but the mercy of God. And if you'd humble yourself before the Lord this morning, realizing you're undone and separated from God and unholy, today you can leave this place having been translated from death unto life, from blindness to light in the glorious gospel this morning. You can experience the mercy of God. Paul said, "In you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, amen, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Who needs mercy this morning? The sinner needs mercy. Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You need mercy this morning. You're lost and undone without God. You need mercy today. I'm going to tell you what. The sinner needs mercy. And there is a multitude of mercy that is manifested by the God of heaven. I'm going to tell you what, the sick need mercy this morning. Amen. Oh, yes, they do. Amen. Oh, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." I don't know what your trouble is this morning. I don't know what you're dealing with today. I don't know what kind of problems you're faced with. But the sorrow, amen, they need mercy today. I thought about the sick, and you read, oh blind Bartimaeus, and you read about the lame man. You read about the leper. You read about all those people in the New Testament that were afflicted with disease and physical problems and were plagued with things concerning their health. Here's what they'd cry out. "Oh, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Oh, thou son of David, have mercy on me." I'm telling you, we need mercy this morning. If there's anything that we need in America and in the churches of this land, it is the kindness, the love, the compassion, the pity of God toward us. The psalmist said, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." He said, "When I was in distress, you came to where I was at and you had mercy on me." That's pity. Say, preacher, I don't need any pity. Yes, you do. Preacher, I don't need anybody to love me. You need the Lord to love you this morning. I'm telling you what, the sick need mercy. The struggling need mercy. This society needs mercy. The Bible said that the Lord's mercies are renewed every day, and great is his faithfulness. And if they were not renewed every day, then we would be consumed in a moment of time. The world would be destroyed if it wasn't for the mercy of God. The air you breathe in would stop immediately. amen, everything about this world that keeps you surviving and living would be stopped in a moment of time, taken away, and we would all die before we can blink our eyes and face the judgment of God if it was not for the mercies of the Lord. The saints need mercy. He is the God of all comfort. And when you're in trouble and you don't know where to turn, you need the mercy of God. But you know, God took his mercy from Saul. And you may not be experiencing the mercy of God right now. You may be without mercy this morning. Think about Saul's life and think about your attitude and ask yourself the question, is that me? There was a day when I was humble and I loved the church and I loved the Lord. I loved the people of God. I loved the work of the Lord. I was interested in my Bible. I was interested in praying. I was consumed and interested in serving Jesus and doing something with my life that would be a blessing to the work of God. And I realized and knew that I could not do it within myself, and I would need the anointing, the strength, the power of God. Has there ever been a day in your life when that's the way your life was lived? Has there ever been a time in your life when you were interested and desirous to serve God in a humble way, a contrite heart, totally dependent, totally yielded to the will of God? But this morning, the devil seems to be your friend instead of your enemy. The Philistines of this world seem to be a group of people that you have more common ground with than the people of God. Is your heart cold, distant, away from the Lord? You have a hateful attitude. You have a smart aleck mouth toward the man of God, toward the people of God, toward the saints of God. You have an arrogant attitude and you have a quick temper and you would destroy. I have been around people that have been in church that had sought to destroy the people of God. With their tongue, with their attitude, they would try to take people out of church. It's amazing. It's amazing. People get out of the will of God. People get out in sin. People get away from the Lord. It's amazing, Brother Joe, how they desire to draw others with them, how they desire to influence those that are trying to serve God. And they'll dangle their dainties and their fleshly living and their carnal sin in front of them and try to allure them. All the while they're miserable as Saul is. All the while they hate their life. All the while they hate everything around them. All the while they know that the mercy of God has been snatched away from them. All the while they know that they're unsatisfied and discontented in a miserable state, in a plight of sorrow and anguish, and inside they are miserable. Preacher, that's where I'm at right now. May I say to you that the mercy of God, the multitude, manifold mercy of God, can be known by you. When God took the mercy away from Saul, you will not live long enough to get me to believe that if Saul would have done what was required, that he could not have experienced the mercy of God. Now, Now Saul, I don't believe, would have been restored as king. But I believe he could have been restored in fellowship. Amen. Preacher, I want the mercy of God. I'm sick of the miserable, pitiful state that I'm in. I am tired of living outside of the mercy of God. And it's a pretty pitiful place to live if you look at Saul's life. And it only ends in death. And most of the time, there'll be good people that will die along the side of you. Are you listening to me this morning? When Saul died, he didn't die alone. But he died with a young boy that loved David, and David loved him. David was a man after God's own heart. But his love for Jonathan passed the love that a man had for a woman. He loved him. He cared for him. He was his friend. He was a covenant. Amen. The relationship with Jonathan. But Jonathan died with a bitter, hateful dad who had the mercy of God taken away from him. How do I obtain mercy, preacher? Well, I believe simply, first of all, you've got to learn what it means to follow the Redeemer. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You want mercy? You want to obtain mercy? You're going to have to know what it means to be merciful. Jesus said, "Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful." Amen. Mercy's not compromised. God's never compromised with sin. Jesus never compromised with sin. But if you're going to know what it means to obtain mercy, you're going to have to show mercy. We hear the story of the Good Samaritan. The fellow falls among thieves, and Jesus asked the question, "Which now these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves?" And they said unto him, "He that showed mercy on him." And Jesus said, "Then go and do likewise." So first of all, this morning, if you want to know something about the mercy of God, then you need to show mercy. I've known people that were saved by the grace of God. And I mean, boy, there'd be some kind of sin creep into somebody's life, and they would show no tolerance. And I'm not talking about compromise now. I'm talking about trying to reach out. And I'm not going to compromise with sin. I'm not going to be a part of compromising with sin. But I'm telling you today, when there are people in trouble, somebody needs to reach out to them. I sent a message today or this past week to somebody. I said, "I love you. I'm praying for you. I have a burden. There's a place for you at the church. You can serve the Lord. You can get right with God. You don't have to live the way you're living." Amen. I'm telling you, some of us need to understand that the temptation of the devil is strong and the allurements of the world is powerful. And if you're not careful, you'll look down your warty spiritual nose at those that have fallen away from God and got out in sin, and not be broken for them, and not pray for them, and not be concerned about their soul. And in that, amen, temptation will come your way one day, and you may fall into deep ungodly sin, and there'll be no mercy shown to you. Preacher, I want to have mercy. I want the mercy of God. I desire the mercy of God. Then you better follow the Redeemer. You better show mercy. Secondly, preacher, I'm living outside of the mercy of God, and I want mercy. I'm sick of everything in my life going sour. I'm sick of everything I do, everything that I'm doing, bellies up, causes anguish to my mama, to my daddy, to my family, to my church. Causes anguish inside. I'm not serving the Lord. I'm not doing anything for God. I'm living in the world, and I am sick of living outside of the mercy of God. You need to follow the Redeemer. You need to forsake and repent. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh, them shall have mercy. You want mercy? Then quit just confessing. I've heard enough confessions to make a Catholic priest puke. That's no more than Catholicism, Brother Crabtree, when somebody wants to confess all the time. I've had them come to the altar. I've had them tell their mom and dad they're sorry. I've had them come to me and sit in my office and rehearse what they've done. But they never do that without bringing somebody else in on the equation. It's always I know, but they want to spend most of their time telling you who everybody else is that's done it. That's kind of created what they're doing, caused them to go down that path.
Yes, sir, you're right.
And they want to get the light and the monkey off their back, right. And not deal with their sin. Confess, confess, confess. Stand up, apologize to the church. 2 days, right back down the same path, living the same ungodly life. But I'm telling you, if you're going to know the mercy of God, if you're going to experience the mercy of God, you've got to forsake it. You've got to repent. You've got to turn from it and say, I am sick of living this way. You got to forsake and repent. Amen. They come, they go hand in hand. Nobody's going to get saved in faith alone. Nobody's going to get saved by just repenting. You believe that? You can change your way of living. Amen. You can change your way of living just like they do at Alcoholics Anonymous or these recovery programs. And these addiction programs. You can change the way you're living. You can get sick of what sin is costing you and get tired of paying the fare. Amen. But you're not going to get saved unless you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the finished work of Calvary, the power of the blood to atone for your sin, and the payment that Jesus Christ made when he died on the cross, and see that payment that he had to pay for sin, and see that blood that he shed for sin, and realize that sin is wrecking your life and destroying your family, and turn from it and put faith in the Lord. Thirdly, preacher, I tell you what, I want to leave here today with mercy. You need to follow the Redeemer. You need to forsake and repent. You need to follow righteousness. Hosea said it this way in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Sow to yourselves. What are you sowing? To the flesh? What are you sowing? To the winds of the world? Where are you casting your seed at? Where is your labor? What and where are you planting? Hosea said, if you want mercy, you need to sow seeds of righteousness. You need to plow up that fallow ground. The ground is hard. The ground is compacted. The ground is dry. And you need to let the Word of God plow that ground up in your soul that once was soft and tender and could be used for God's honor and for God's glory. You need to break it up. You need to soften it. And you need to let the seeds of righteousness be planted in your garden of life. Solomon said, he that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness and honor. He said again, he that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life. righteousness and honor. So if you'll follow after righteousness, you can experience the mercy of God. And when you experience the mercy of God, you're going to find out what life is about. You're going to experience righteousness and know what it means to know what honor is about. Let me ask you that this morning. Are you honorable? Are you an honorable vessel? If I went around the people that you hang around with, if I went to the people that you've been spending time with, you've worked for, working with, neighbors too, and I said, is Jonathan Voles an honorable young man? What would they say, son? What would they say, Chance, at school? Is Chance an honorable young man? What would they say at the college? What would they say, Bradley? Bradley's an honorable young man. He's got character and he's honorable, Luke. What would they say? He lives his life in such a way that he is a godly young man. She is a godly young lady. And she's honorable. Someone that has no honor has no mercy. Those that have mercy have honor. Because with mercy comes life and righteousness. Follow righteousness. Are you stepping out into the world with the intent and purpose to live for God? Amen. You have a filthy mouth on the job. A smirk and a laugh at the filthy jokes. Your heart's wicked. You're outside of mercy. You don't even know what it means to have a fulfilling life. Most men that live that way, you're listening to me, and I've preached on the home all this week. Most men that work on a job and that work on that job outside of the mercy of God, they allow their mind to be drugged in the gutter of this world and around the slop and the filth of this world. And then they go home and they try to fulfill the desires of a fleshly and a carnal mind with a wife that's trying to serve the Lord and live godly. And you got a wicked heart, you got an ungodly mind, and you're outside of the mercy of God, and you're dishonorable. And you're wicked. Follow righteousness. A young man that lives in this world and feeds his mind on the flesh and lives his life outside of the mercy of God, a godly young woman, Brother Keith, will never satisfy him. In fact, no woman will ever satisfy him. Because he has lived his life in a fairy tale world. And in that fairy tale world, his wicked, ungodly, carnal thirst and hungers are never satisfied and contented. Follow righteousness, Joseph. Follow righteousness. Follow righteousness, young man. That means there's a Savior that has set an example for you. There are men, women, boys, and girls that follow Christ, and you can follow them as they follow Jesus. There's been a path already trod. Oh, it's not very wide, and the gate's not very big. But I'm telling you, there's a path that's been worn out. Amen. There's somebody already done cut the briars out of the way and the trees and moved the rocks out of the way. And I'm telling you, you might have to squeeze through a spot or two that might be a little tight, but you can follow righteousness. You can walk down the path of godliness. You can walk down the path of purity. You can walk down the path of peace. You can live godly. You can live holy. You can live righteous. And if you do, your frame is weak, and all of us added together are a pitiful sight in the eyes of a holy God. But mercy means pity. God looks on you, Brother Jim, and he sees you struggling. He sees you trying. He sees you following the Lord. And he looks on you. And here's what he says. Look at pitiful old Jim. Look at him down there. He's pitiful. Amen. But he does, just doesn't stop there by saying, bro, old Deacon Jim's pitiful. But no, he shows pity. Amen. And he grants mercy. And he strengthens you. How far will it go? How far will the mercy of God reach? I'm going to tell you what, I'm amazed at this, and I really don't understand it. But Lot was a wicked and an ungodly man. He, amen, took his family to Sodom and Gomorrah, and he lost all of his children. He lost his grandchildren. He forsook the altar of his uncle Abraham. He turned his back on everything that was godly, everything that was holy, everything that was right, everything, amen, that was pleasing to the Lord. But the Bible tells us this, and I think I may have the verse here and not try to quote it to you, but the Bible said in Genesis 19 and verse number 6, and while he lingered, I mean, he still didn't want to leave. Lot still didn't want to leave. He's in Sodom. He's engrossed in wickedness. He's carnal and callous and made a choice to live ungodly. He says this, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. I'm telling you, the mercy of God can reach you further than you ever have imagined in your life, and God desires to pull you out, to rescue you from the condition you're in this morning. Follow righteousness. Follow righteousness. Micah 6:8 says, he hath showed thee, O man, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Follow righteousness. Fourthly, if you want to obtain mercy, you're going to have to follow the Redeemer. You're going to have to forsake and repent. You're going to have to follow righteousness. You're going to have some fear and respect. In Luke 1 and verse 50, the Bible said, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Do you fear God? This country doesn't fear God. Our politicians have no fear of God. The leadership of America has no fear of God. The world as we know it has no fear of God. Our politicians are more afraid of Mohammed than they are Jehovah. I'll say it again. The politicians of America fear Mohammed more than they do Jehovah. I heard on the news, coming down the road, where they were discussing all that's going on in Libya and in our different places, our embassies across the land, and all the death and all the war and all the commotion that the Word of God tells us will exist in the end time, and what they're trying to excuse it for and blame it on. It's pretty pathetic. But does anybody know, and I'm not a Catholic, and a crucifix is Catholic. But are you aware that they just made a big deal and put a crucifix emerged in the artist's urine in a gallery in New York? Nobody said much about that. Nobody's shooting anybody, cutting anybody's head off about something that's that offensive. I'm going to tell you what, you want the mercy of God. If America wants the mercy of God, she will start fearing and respecting the God of heaven. It's a serious matter. Some of you have no fear of God. You think you're living the way you're living and you're getting by with it. You think that you're going down the path of unrighteousness and ungodliness, and God is overlooking your sin. And God's not going to judge you. You're going to be the one that gets by. You're going to be the one that escapes the wrath of God. And you're going to live to the flesh and live ungodly and get outside of the mercy of God. And you are going to enjoy the flesh without the consequences of wrath. If you want mercy, you better fear Him. Lastly, this morning, the psalmist said in many places, "Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." You want to know something about the mercy of God? You are to learn what it means to fervently rejoice about the mercy of God. The opening verse that I read to you says this, "But as for me," now I can't speak for you, and I can't speak for my wife, nor my children, "but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." I've preached to you this morning, and some of you look like you're watching the most boring television program that you've ever seen. I looked at some of you in the choir, and some of you are standing in this choir, and you don't have a clue what or who you are singing about. Your countenance and your mannerisms show deadness, spiritual apathy, a heart that's cold and calloused. Fervent rejoicing, "Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endureth forever." If the mercy that we are going to know and obtain in this life is determined by how we acknowledge it. You should tell you somebody that comes to church to worship. People talk about Brother Wells testifying and him up dancing and shouting and worshiping the Lord. You know, that's just not a man's personality. That's just not, he's just different. No, it's somewhere throughout the week, before he gets to the house of God, he's got a handle on the fact that he ought to be in hell. His family ought to be busted all apart. And he ought to be under the judgment and the wrath of God. He ought to be out in the back alley somewhere, living in a box, starving to death, looking for one more drink of liquor, one more sip of wine. He ought to be somewhere in a foreign country where he's never seen a Bible or heard the name of Jesus. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. But instead, he finds himself on a Sunday morning sitting in an oak pew in an old Baptist church, and folks are singing "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me." And because he realizes that and has come to grips with that, long before he comes to the house of God, him and people just like him will lift their voice, will give an expression of joy and gladness and peace and contentment, and reach down in their soul and sing with all their might, because God's mercy endureth forever.
Yes, sir, amen.
Well, preacher, I don't want mercy. You may be here today and giving little thought to the desperate need of mercy, kindness, pity, tenderheartedness, love, compassion, favor, reaching, rescuing, renewed every day, rejoicing, rejected. You may not want it right now, but there'll be a day when you will. Father Abraham, have mercy on me, for I am tormented in this flame. Oh, he didn't want nothing to do with mercy when Lazarus is laid at the gate. He didn't want anything to do with mercy when he's throwing out his $100 bills and buying his new cars and his fine clothes and maintaining his fine estate as he walks by that beggar every day of his life. And that old beggar maybe tells him about the grace of God. I don't need that grace. I don't want that mercy. I can buy my own way. I can pay for it. But all of a sudden, in the snap of your fingers, he steps out into eternity in the torments of the flames of a burning hell, separated from God to face the judgment of God. And he cries out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. I am tormented in this flame. You may obtain mercy this morning, but that morning, young man, you will not obtain mercy. He's still crying out right now for one drop of water to cool the parched tongue of his burning soul.